Well, in the very beginning of the biblical account in Genesis chapter 1, in the midst of God's creation masterpiece, we find something, I think, extraordinary take place between God and humankind. God, who created these humans in the very image of divinity, gives these brand new created beings this incredible gift, right? And that gift is power. It's power. We're going to talk about that this morning. If you notice in Genesis chapter 1, verse 28, this is what we read. This is in that symphony, if you will, of creation. It says that God blessed them and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth." So this first couple is given the capacity to multiply, which, by the way, is a really good thing. And notice they have dominion. This is the idea of power, of responsibility, of authority. And this was to be this cooperative effort of these new created humans working hand in hand with God, walking in relationship with God as his representatives, reflecting his goodness in their lives and their decisions and their expressions of this gift of power. This gift of power, by the way, is very much tied to this idea of image bearing, of being created in God's image. They were created as partners in this created world and given the power to be partners. But very quickly, this power reveals this potential dark side, doesn't it? If you know the story well, they in fact wield this power to break the one rule given to them, to not eat that fruit of a single tree. And by the way, in doing so, they are not seeking a better tasting fruit. They're seeking a power that isn't theirs to hold. They're chasing and grasping after power. Which, by the way, has always been the seduction of sin and idols of all sorts. It's this idea that you can have what isn't yours, you can know better than God, you can be your own God, and you can grasp power that isn't yours to have. That's really underneath this whole idea we talk about as sin. In fact, the entire downward spiral of violence and destruction that follows in this story from this scene in Genesis, beginning with turning away from God and then turning on one another and then progressing to hatred and murder, is all driven by the same thing. It's a misuse of power. In fact, I'll say this really bluntly this morning. In our world, if you show me any broken relationship, broken system, broken people, injustice, scarcity, discrimination, war, any sort of violence, any sort of unmet need, behind it, you will always find the same thing, a misuse of power. You'll always find it if you look for it. We see it clearly, obviously, in geopolitical battles, in politics, in economic and social systems, sometimes in our own households, in our workplaces, in our relationships. Tragically, we even see it in the church. Power and sin, I want us to understand, are inseparably connected. One does not come without the other. It's at the root of sin because we're seeking to express power that's outside of what God's given and outside of God's intention. In fact, if you look closely at what follows in Genesis chapter 3, the result of sin is really this twisting of how these relationships were supposed to work. And suddenly there's this grappling for power even between the man and the woman. You probably know the saying, right? Power corrupts and perfect power does what? Or absolute power. Sorry, I just screwed up. Try that again. Power corrupts and absolute power corrupts. So you know it, right? So that's, by the way, from 1887. A guy named Lord Acton wrote that in a letter to a bishop. And he went on to say that great men are almost always bad men, okay? The idea that Acton wasn't the first to express or that generations since have been going back to is this idea that power as we see it tends to lead to a diminished character, to corruption, and generally unsavory things. We know this. So who could blame Acton for saying this about power and the generations since, including ours, that use this? We see and we experience all the time, don't we, endless examples around us of misused, twisted, bad power, right? That hurts people, that causes destruction. But I want us to recognize this morning, first and foremost, that power is not intrinsically bad. I actually disagree with Acton there. It's not intrinsically bad. Power is, in fact, a gift from God. And although our sinful nature and the expressions that we tend to see of power are corrupted, a transformation of that same power at work is at the core of the gospel message. And the gospel means good news. This good news that Jesus proclaimed really is about a transformation of power. I hope we see that together this morning. Power is both at the root of our understanding of sin, but it's also at the root of our understanding of the gospel and how it's at work in our life. In fact, at the heart of God's restorative work in the world, into which, by the way, you and I are invited to partner, is this transformation of power. A guy named Andy Crouch wrote a really great book on this subject. I highly recommend it. It's called Playing God, Redeeming the Gift of Power. Here's what he says. He says, here's what we need to discover about power. I agree completely. It's both better and worse than we could imagine. So play that out for a second. There's the dark side. It's far worse than you think it is, but it's also far better than you think it is. Both are true at the same time. When power is redeemed and transformed by God, far greater things than we believe are possible are in fact possible. And not recognizing either side of this coin, I think, leads to this diminished capacity to live the kinds of lives that Jesus has invited you and me into. So we're going to look at Luke chapter 9 together and then briefly at Matthew 20. And what I want us to see together is how Jesus and his disciples interact around power and some of the things disciples get tripped up on in power. And I want to suggest quite strongly to us this morning that if we don't wrap our heads around this transformation that the gospel brings to power, and our ability, in fact, our responsibility to wield power in this life-giving manner, we'll constantly find ourselves not only missing out on what God has for us, but likely continuing to participate in broken systems of power and causing damage without even recognizing it. When we argue or we manipulate, and we've all done this, right? We're fighting for something we want. So often, we do this without realizing what's actually taking place. We fail to bring life to those around us because we're struggling to control things, and control is about power, right? Power is a gift. Life requires power. As humans, we're created again in God's image, and we carry this incredible ability to create, to impact, to relate, to make, to change, to understand our world. Power is at work in everything we do and everything we choose not to do, each and every day of our lives. I'll give you an example. Sounds like a really stupid example, too. So say I notice I'm at home and I notice we're out of cereal. Right? Like that's a really critical thing, like ruling a nation, right? We're out of cereal, so I need to get cereal. So what's at play power-wise in me going to get a box of cereal? So think about this. I have the power to choose which store I go to. Not everybody has that. I have the power of information. I can grab out my phone or a newspaper and compare prices and figure out what's the better deal. I grab my keys because I have this amazing power of an automobile. Although I could also ride my bike or I could walk or I could call a friend, which are all expressions of power. Okay. I decide to drive, and when I sit in my car, I have the ability to control the weather in my car. Like I can change the temperature to what I want it to be. And I can control the sound around me with this radio, right? And then as I'm in this power, vehicle, going to the store, I can control the speed I drive, and that gets misused sometimes, right? I have the power to choose numerous routes to the store. Once inside the store, I have this overwhelming number of cereal options that, in fact, can be paralyzing, right? Once I figure out what cereal I'm going to get, I go to the register, and I can choose to either control the thing myself by going through the checkout lane, or I can go to another lane and expect someone to do the work for me. Right? And then I can choose a paper bag or a plastic bag or no bag. And then this really amazing thing happens, right? I pull out the ultimate instrument of power, which is my wallet, and have the ability to pay cash with a check, with a debit card, and I can even go to the store in my car with the weather the way I want it, the sound the way I want it, choose all these options, make somebody do the work for me. I can get to the checkout line, and I can buy that cereal with money I don't even have, with a credit card. Like, I haven't even opened the box yet to dig to the bottom and pull out the toy, and I have wielded this incredible, grandiose amount of power that I didn't even realize I had. Do you realize that? Like just going to get cereal, we enjoy this insane amount of power at our fingertips that we control, not even realizing we're doing it. The thing about this is that all those decisions have outcomes, right? It's a silly example, but there's this first truth that I want us to face into this morning as we go to Luke 9, and it's this, that we have access to far more power than we realize. Like there's buzzwords out there about power and privilege, and some people get put off by that, but there's this basic reality that every single person in this room has more power that you're responsible for than you realize. And so do I. Obviously, our wallet. I want to encourage you to think about every time you take out your wallet, this is an expression of power, and it can be destructive. In fact, we can choose to buy things knowing that they're made by people who are in horrible situations just because we want to save a few bucks, but they can also be life-giving. We can be generous. We can make a difference. We have the power to do that with resources. Think about how you manage your schedule. This is wielding power over your life. Your influence, the ability to share your opinions, your health, your mobility, your freedom. This is all power that we steward and don't even realize it. And the reality, friends, is that we fail to understand the magnitude of power we steward. And until we grapple with the reality of how very much power we enjoy and have access to, we will never see our responsibility to steward it well. Like, even in that example of going to get cereal, there are the things that I could steward well that would make a difference in somebody's life even as I go get cereal. I have the power to do that. I've been given that. And every one of those choices I just mentioned has an impact. It's either good or it's bad, but it's almost never neutral. And so Jesus invites us, as we'll see this morning, to rely on this entirely different source of power, this greater source of power. And Jesus, at the same time, calls us to steward power in new ways. So I want you to look together at Luke chapter 9, if you're not there already. And I want to begin with verse 1 and like, let this sink in, okay? Jesus calls his disciples together. That's who the 12 are. It says he called the 12 together and he gave them power and authority over demons and to cure diseases. By the way, that's crazy. Like, he gave this group of people power over demons and to cure diseases, and he sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to heal. Like, this is insane. Jesus gave to humans the power over demons and to cure diseases. Like, that is crazy power, right? Like, a lot of good could be done here. And what's that power for? It's to help people who are in desperate need. It's not for the disciples to be feeling good about themselves. It's for them to go help people in need. They're given power and authority over demons and to cure disease. Can we agree that's impressive? Like, if any of you walked in and displayed that power this morning, I would take notice, right? That would be pretty extraordinary. Power over demons and cure disease. But notice that Jesus just empowered his disciples to go invest in people who have nothing to give in return and who, by the way, are kind of sketchy. Like, let's be honest. We're talking about people possessed by demons. Jesus is now inviting them out to go be with them, right? That's a little sketchy. We're talking about people with uncomfortable diseases who lack any hope of getting better, and they might be contagious, right? And Jesus just empowered his disciples to go invest into their lives. And Jesus gives access to this supernatural power to cure diseases, to deal with demons. It's not natural. And notice at the same time what Jesus does simultaneously. If we read on verse 3, don't miss this. He said to them, take nothing for your journey. No staff, nor bag, nor bread, nor money. Don't even have two tunics, that's a shirt. And whatever house you go into, you enter, stay there, and from there depart. At the same time that Jesus gives this extraordinary divine power, he tells his disciples, as you go, you got to leave your wallet. You got to leave your staff, which, by the way, you might want for self-defense if you're approaching people possessed by demons. You got to leave your food. You got to even leave your extra clothes. And just to make sure you don't take some stuff you'll rely on, you got to leave your bag as well. You're going without all that stuff. He took away everything these men would normally fall back on as instruments of power. It's all gone. And at the same time, he gives them access to this different kind of power to go and do good. And I can imagine the disciples saying, like, wait a minute here. Like, this is kind of extreme. Can I at least take a muffin? Like, I might get hungry. Can I bring a rain jacket? Like, we don't know what we're going to walk into. And Jesus strips all that away. But then note, verse 6, it says, they departed, they went through the villages preaching the gospel and healing everywhere. Like, it worked. It happened. This is extraordinary. They must have had amazing adventures. And in verse 10, they return to Jesus, and they're excited to share about all that happened. And when they intend to get away alone for this group debrief, this crowd follows them. And now this crowd needs food. And all of a sudden, if you read on in the story, the disciples find themselves in the midst of participating in this incredible miracle where thousands of people are fed. Like, this is nuts. And then things get really hard if we continue on in the story. In verse 21, Jesus tells his disciples that he's going to die and tells them they have to keep the secret. And in verse 22, this is the message. He says, the Son of Man, this is how Jesus would refer him to himself, must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed, and on the third day be raised. I want us to understand this morning what Jesus says next after giving them this difficult information has everything to do with power in our lives and how we manage it, how we steward it. In a few verses, we'll see why, but here's what follows in verse 23. This is the charge that comes with that news. Maybe you even know these verses. Jesus says to them, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Verse 24, whoever would save his life will lose it. This picture trying to hold on to something, right? But whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. And then Jesus gives this comparing set of options. For what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and yet forfeits or loses himself? This has to do with our approach and understanding of power. What is this stuff about denying ourselves and crosses and losing really about? It's about relinquishing control and letting go of our broken expressions of self-centered power, becoming dependent on God rather than seeking to control our destiny as well as that of those around us. It's simultaneously letting go of our grasp on that sense of personal power as we at the same time are empowered by God to serve other people. That's really what's at the heart of this. This idea of carrying a cross is being willing to take on shame and dying to things that we want to hold on to because we believe there's something better. Okay? I say this is about power because of what came a few verses before, obviously what we saw in Genesis, but also what comes later. See, if we continue on in Luke 9, what happens is Jesus, after this, takes James and John and Peter up on a mountain with him, and they witness something awe-inspiring. They see Jesus as he truly is, and then they come down off this mountain, and they find the other disciples have caused a scene because they failed to deal with a demon controlling a child. And if you were with us in our study through Mark, we saw the same story in Mark chapter 9, and he gives us this extra detail that after that, Jesus goes aside with the disciples who are going, why couldn't we do this? And Jesus has to tell them, like, you have to use prayer with this. And I think what's going on is, between the lines, the disciples, as they were empowered to go and heal diseases and drive out demons, came to a place that they thought this was something they could just do. It was about them. They had been given this gift that they possessed and forgot that they were, in fact, dependent upon God, even to the point that they forgot to pray when they're dealing with a demon. That's kind of crazy, right? I think they didn't realize that what God was doing was empowering them something they were to steward for good rather than this thing that they owned or controlled. And so Jesus then will repeat his message to the disciples that he's going to die. And if you note, he even says, you got to let these words sink into your ears because they aren't getting it. And notice how they respond and how it has everything to do with power. If we jump down to verse 46. Like, in the context of everything that's going on, this kind of seems crazy, but this happens a few times, actually. It says, an argument arose among the disciples as to which of them was greatest. They are jockeying for position. We do this too, because that's how we understand power. That's how we often express it. And Jesus responds, saying, he who is the least among you is the greatest. He turns what they know upside down. Power isn't about position or privilege or control. And look how John responds. This is literally what he says to this. If you read on in verse 49, Jesus just said, least is going to be greatest. And John answers, Master, we saw someone else casting out demons in your name, and we tried to stop him because he does not follow with us. But Jesus said to him, what's he say? Don't stop him, for he who is not against you is for you. See, the disciples, I think, thought this power was uniquely theirs to possess rather than viewing this as a supernatural gift, as something of God's to be stewarded. And frankly, they seem threatened that someone else who isn't one of them might get some recognition for doing the same thing. That seems to be what's going on here. They're still fixated on who's the greatest. They're still jockeying for position. And they see this guy who isn't even one of them doing the stuff that was supposed to be theirs to do. And they're like, we tried to stop him, Jesus, and insinuating, Jesus, you should probably stop him because he's not one of us. And Jesus doesn't have anything to do with it. Notice what happens next. This is really crazy. Verse 51. When the days drew near for him to be taken up, this is Jesus, he set his face to go to Jerusalem. So he's on his way to Jerusalem. And he sent messengers ahead of him who went and entered a village of the Samaritans. Samaritans, by the way, weren't exactly friends of the Jews, to make preparations for him. Verse 53. This is fascinating. But the people did not receive him because his face was set towards Jerusalem. Notice why they didn't receive him. It's because of where he's going. Verse 54, when his disciples, James and John, saw it, they said, Lord, do you want us to tell fire to come down from heaven and consume them? Like, this is really kind of strange, right? Hopefully we don't respond this way. Maybe when somebody cuts in front of you when you're merging on Beltline, you're thinking this, but Verse 55, Jesus turns and he rebukes them. And then they continue on and they go to another village. James and John seem to think it's okay to use God's power to destroy people. They literally ask, thinking it might be within their grasp, if they should call down fire from heaven to wipe out a village who, by the way, didn't receive Jesus because he was going to Jerusalem and they were in the midst of a political battle with Jerusalem. This likely wasn't even so much spiritual as it was political and ethnic. And James and John are literally ready to smoke them, and they think they have the power to do it. And Jesus rebukes them, which, by the way, is a really strong word for correcting someone. What we see in the example of the disciples is what's commonplace in humanity, and if we're honest with us, we use power to our advantage. We use power to gain advantage. We use power to protect what is ours. We do this all the time. We use power to hurt those we oppose, or at least shut them up or, you know, push them away. We use power to place ourselves above someone else. In fact, this frames practically everything that's broken, if we'll just see it, if we'll just recognize it. When we get in a fight, we're probably trying to either protect our turf, get ahead, get our fair share, get the thing we want, get even, get our way. These are all broken expressions of power. This is power in a broken sense. And we're so native to this kind of thing that it's hard for us to see it for what it is in our daily lives, but it's there all the time. In the national landscape of elections and trade wars and actual wars and threats of wars and social fights and racial tensions and immigration, the core issue isn't who's right and wrong in the debates. It's actually much deeper. It's that we're fighting for the wrong things. We're fighting to protect what's ours, to retain control, instead of fighting for all we're worth to do the most good to the people who need it the worst, which is what we're called to. And anytime we move away from that posture to trying to protect our view or our stuff or our nation or whatever it is, we're missing what we're called to. Do we understand that this morning? And yet, the humbling thing is we all gravitate to do that, don't we? We need that transformed. We need that redeemed and changed. If we're honest, oftentimes we want the advantage. I want to cut in front of that other person in line, right? We want to protect what's ours. We want to hurt those who oppose us sometimes. We want to be placed above others. And until we deal with those realities, I would argue we cannot have truly fruitful outcomes on other issues. We can't have helpful discussions about race or immigration or abortion or sexuality or our elected leaders until we look in the mirror and recognize the ways in which we're seeking to control and protect things rather than serve. Like, we really need to repent of this as a people. And I include myself in this because this is what sin does in our lives. This is what's at work. When we recognize the ways that we're seeking to protect something, to create security, to shut other people down, to gain control, and all those things, this is broken power, and Jesus has called us and empowered us to something much, much greater. In fact, at the heart of the good news message is this new understanding of power. We see it not only in Luke 9, but certainly in Matthew 20, if you want to turn there. Again, we find this in the context of Jesus has given hard news to his disciples. The disciples are grappling with wanting power and jockeying for position. And Jesus responds to them this way. This is Matthew 20, beginning in verse 25. He calls them, he says, "You know that the rulers of the Gentile," this is think politics, think world systems. "You know the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them." Do we see this in the world today? Nod your head yes, because it's true. Like, we see broken power in the people who have authority and power. It doesn't matter your political affiliation. We see it everywhere, right? We see that the people who have power lord it over other people, and people who we think are great exercise authority to their advantage over other people. Jesus is just saying the way it is. It was the same way then. But then he says this in verse 26. He says, "It shall not be so among you. It shall not be so among you, but whoever would be great among you must be your servant. And whoever would be first among you must be slave." And then don't miss the connection here. He says, "Even as the Son of Man," again, Jesus referring to himself, "came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." Jesus is saying, look, you see how the world works. You know the mechanics. You know this broken power really well. But it shall not be so with you. It shall not be so among you. And how does Jesus reframe power? This is not a motivational poster, by the way. This is this new framework for life in the kingdom of God. This is how it's intended to work. This is recapturing what was lost in that Genesis story at the beginning. Recapturing it through the life of Christ, living as we are fully created to live. It's servant leadership. It's leading by serving. Leading by putting others before ourselves. It's humility. It's generosity. It's kindness. It's compassion. You want to be great? Greatness is found in service. Greatness is not found in collecting power for yourself or forcing it on others. Greatness is found in using power for the good of others and giving it away. You want to be first? Really strong language here. Then make yourself a slave. Literally, give yourself into the service of others. And then Jesus says something that I think, frankly, in the church, we're often inoculated to the impact of. He says, even as, so here's the example, just like me, even as the Son of Man, that's Jesus, came not to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. This is our example. This is our calling. This is this reframing, redefining of what power is to look like. It's the ability to give ourselves away for the benefit of others. You see, when I think about the church and theology and my own experience growing up, I think, frankly, without realizing it, we tend to worship unbridled and unlimited power. In fact, when you get into theological discussions, oftentimes underneath our theology sometimes is this belief that the greatest aspect of God and his nature is limitless, boundless power. And we believe that limitless, unbounded power is in fact what God makes God great. I would say, aside from God's perfect goodness, that power is the worst thing imaginable. If you take away goodness, you want nothing to do with that. Right? What makes God so great is that the power God has is for the good of God's creation. Jesus, fully divine, did not come to be served as we would expect God to do. We would expect God to demand that, rightly so, but rather to serve. He came to serve his creation. God in Christ, in some manner beyond our words, chose to limit the expression of his power for the purpose of relationship with you and me and with the world. God chooses to withhold wrath so humans have a chance to be reconciled to God. That's what makes God so great. But if all we worship, and hear this, if all we worship is a God who we think is great because of the unbridled power, what is it we'll seek? What is it we value? It's unbridled power. So it shouldn't be surprising when we chase it. But we worship a God who, while limitless in power, chooses to serve the good of those created by God, to serve those who least deserve it when they least deserve it, to use power not to self-elevate, but in fact to lower, taking the form of humanity to give and to serve and to bring back those who are lost as a gift of love. When we understand that and we see that as God's image into which we were created, we start to see what kind of life we're called to live. Not one that chases power, not one that seeks unbridled power for itself, but a life of giving ourselves away for the good of others, no matter what it costs. Because it's going to cost something. Jesus is really clear about that. When Jesus takes the role in John of a servant and washes his disciples' feet, what is it that freaks Peter out, if you know the story? It's that he understands how power and position work. And this is really backwards. Peter's following Jesus as his master, and now the one he calls master is down on the ground acting as his servant in this really disgusting situation. If anyone else is grossed out by feet, you're with me here. Jesus is washing these dirty feet that walked around on dirt roads with sandals, right? Like, nasty. And Peter's freaked out by it because this is backwards, and he wants nothing to do with it because Jesus is supposed to be the one elevated above him, and here he is serving. Jesus gives the example with his life of how we are to steward this amazing gift of power. It's to care for those who are in need. It's to give ourselves away as servant leaders in the world. I want you to just hear again the words of Jesus back in Matthew chapter 20. Just hear this as this vision of life. Right? You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. It shall not be so among you. But whoever would be great must be your servant. And whoever would be first among you must be your slave. Even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. This is to be our vision for life. This is it. This is the picture. This is what we pursue. And it flies in the face, friends, of everything we know and everything that comes natural to us. You see, even if we pay attention to the progression we saw in Luke 9, we see that this broken self-serving power that we're caught up in does kind of the same things all the time. Power tries to do some similar things. So power seeks to normalize itself. What do I mean by that? The disciples literally been given the supernatural ability to cast out demons and cure diseases, which again is really crazy. And yet they're caught up in who's best, and they're caught up in protecting that power as their own, rather than going and serving people. They're wasting energy on protecting this. And the way power works, those who have it want to downplay it. And we want to not have responsibility or recognize responsibility for it. We want to compare ourselves to somebody who has more of it so we can talk about how we don't have enough. It normalizes itself. Like, it really, if we think about it, is kind of crazy that I can jump in a car and control the weather and control the music and go anywhere I want and go get 87 different kinds of cereal if I want to and bring it back home. Like, that's kind of crazy, but that seems normal to us. That's a tremendous amount of power in economics. Power seeks to normalize itself. Power seeks to protect itself. It's defensive. Do we see this in our world? If you watch the news or pay attention to politics or social battles or anything like that, like, this is everywhere, right? Power seeks to protect itself. It's defensive. We see the disciples immediately grasp onto this new ability as something that's theirs to protect, and they get defensive. And power seeks to lift itself up. It seeks position and control and notoriety and privilege. And the way of Jesus, friends, is just the opposite. It's to concern ourselves with the widow, the orphan, the refugee, the marginalized, the overlooked, to give ourselves away to those who can least repay us. That's what we're called to. That's the way of Jesus. Later in Matthew, there's this conversation. The disciples are asking Jesus about his return and the destruction of the temple that he's talked about. And you might know this story. Jesus separates people into these groups of sheep and goats. It's this picture of his return and how it will be when the world is judged. And Jesus has these two crowds before him, right? And the one who's welcomed and blessed, why are they welcome and blessed? Is it for being really religious and having good doctrine and doing all those things? I'm not downplaying that, but that's not the issue here. What'd they do? They fed the hungry. They gave water to the thirsty. They welcomed strangers. They clothed the naked. They cared for the sick and visited those in prison. And Jesus says to them, anytime you did this for the least of people, you did it to me. Welcome. You're blessed. I think it's a picture of people who've stewarded God-given power really well. They've stewarded and followed the example of Jesus, recognizing this amazing gift and power entrusted to them, and they've given it away to the people who need love. We do well this morning to consider if this is a picture of our lives. It's a hard statement to even say aloud. We do really well to ask, is this what my life looks like? Because the reality, friends, is if it isn't, then something's off. Because this is who we're called to be in Christ. This is what it means to follow the example of Jesus. Are we those who freely give, who serve others, who don't hold grudges, who don't keep records, who just give? Are we those who give away control, who take the low position? Or are we caught up in personal power trips and a struggle for control or trying to manipulate to get ahead? Are we demonizing those we disagree with? Are we distancing ourselves from those in greatest need? You see, in Christ, you and I have been given the ability to live as Christ's ambassadors, literally representatives of God, as people who in our actions, our words, our expressions of love, literally represent God to the world around us. Paul says as much. Jesus clearly states that if we only have the faith, we can do all things through him. There's a lot more power there than we realize. It's he who gives us the power to actually live as he lived by faith. We have this awesome access to an overwhelming source of power to do good. And this is amazing news that our lives can be different, that our expressions of power don't have to be broken and destructive, but in fact, we're called to just the opposite. And God empowers us to actually live that way, to be generous, to love, to freely give away to those who lack. I just wonder this morning if you can imagine for a moment how living this way would transform our discussions on the hot issues, race, immigration, sexuality, male-female roles, all the other stuff we argue and divide over. If we shifted from a posture of protecting something, from defending our position, our turf, our rights, our stuff, if in Jesus we shift from that posture to one of giving, loving, caring, sacrificing, laying down our lives for the good of those who are in the greatest need, can you imagine how revolutionary and powerful that would be? I think Jesus can. He calls us precisely that kind of movement, that kind of shift. And friends, our world desperately needs followers of Jesus who will make that move today. Desperately needs that. Who will serve in the ordinary, the sketchy, the costly, the lowly servant places, because of the love we've experienced in Christ. By the way, part of this shift requires, I'm going to like poke a little here, requires that we stop listening to the voices that divide us. That's really hard to do. Like, you got to turn everything off these days. But we have to remove ourselves from that system. We have to remove ourselves from listening to the voices that would demonize someone who disagrees with us, the voices that want to divide us, help us, you know, push one another away because we're different. That's part of the move here. We stop listening to those voices, giving them authority in our life. We recognize where we're participants in broken systems, where we're actively involved in things that are unjust, that are hurting people. And we remove ourselves from those however we can, and we work for change. This, in fact, is not just social justice or something separate from the gospel. This is actually living like Jesus. This is an elective. This is what it looks like to follow in the footsteps of Jesus. At the end of Matthew, we have this familiar scene known as the Great Commission. Maybe you know it. This is Matthew chapter 28, verse 18. Jesus is with his disciples. And he says to them, all authority, same idea as power, okay? All of it. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me, Jesus says. Go therefore, or in light of this, because of that, that makes it possible for you to go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey or observe everything that I've commanded you. And behold, I'm with you always to the end of the age. Jesus says he has all power and authority, and he's entrusting that to his followers for the purpose of loving others, of leading lives that can be emulated, of leading others in the ways of Jesus. And we can be sure it's possible because Jesus promises that he's with us only. Friends, if we would only realize the power entrusted to us in Jesus Christ and the responsibility we have to steward that for the well-being of others, I think we'd see some incredible things. I really do. I believe that. This life is only possible because Jesus gave his life to pay for sin, to make a way to live beyond the brokenness, to make possible something new, something restored, that we could live in him as God's representatives here on earth. When we talk about dying to sin, I want you to realize we're really talking about dying to power. That's really what we're talking about. It's dying to that white-knuckle grip we have on stuff that we shouldn't be grasping after. It's dying to power as we know it, that we could be raised to live in this new vision of life. So I'm going to pray this morning. I want to invite you to join me. And as we do, just some questions to consider. One of them is just that question, what voices do I need to stop giving authority to? Who do I need to stop listening to? Like, it may be talk radio, it may be the newspaper, it may be a website, it might be Facebook. It might be somebody sitting next to you at work. It might be in your own head, right? What are the voices I need to stop listening to? What systems do I need to stop participating in? Where am I seeking advantage at someone else's cost? It's a way of asking that, right? Where do I see injustice that I choose to just be distanced from and sort of passively let it continue? What would God invite me to give away? It's a good question to be asking. It's a hard one. How might God invite me to serve others in his love? On the other hand, what am I grasping for that God would invite me to release? And within that, what am I trying to control? One way to know what you're trying to control is just to look at, what do you worry about? You worry about it because you can't control it, right? What are those things we could release this morning? Let's pray together and just invite God to be at work in us and to help us understand how to live in this life we're called to in Christ. Father, we come before you and we just recognize this morning, we all do this. We all get caught in this broken stuff. Just as Paul writes, we all sin. We all chase stuff that we shouldn't be chasing and grasp for stuff we shouldn't grasp, and we want power that isn't ours. And yet we celebrate this morning this incredible truth that in Christ you paid the cost of that, but you also gave us the opportunity to live a new life here and now. And so we ask that you would lead us in that life, that you'd help us to trust in your goodness and your love for us, and you would give us the ability supernaturally, the courage supernaturally, the faith to give away what's hard to give away, and to take on this new posture, not of protecting or defending or trying to elevate ourselves, but Father, of truly serving and giving, even to the point of sacrifice, so that our lives could represent you, that our lives could be a picture of Jesus. We ask you to have your way in our lives this morning. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.